Today is it's London Marathon Day today, isn't it? Yeah, people are running the marathon. We've got, I know of at least one person in the church who's running, who's Fiona, raising money for an amazing charity. So do pray for them, yeah? Running the marathon is tough. Now and again, I do about 2K in a morning, and I hit a brick wall after 500 yards. Seriously, it's really tough. So do pray for them. It's an amazing challenge, isn't it? And I thought I'd start with a bit of facts around running. I've got a question for you. Who is the fastest runner of all times? Everyone's mumbling. Who's the fastest runner of all times? Anyone know? Very good, but no. Very good, but no. You're all very good, though. Very good, but no. Listen, you're not in Sunday school now. It's not Jesus, okay? Very good, but no. Shall I tell you? Shall I put you out of your misery? It was Adam, because he came first in the human race. Huh? Let's move on. Let's move on really quickly. Listen, I have the privilege of launching the new series, and Dave stole my intro, so that's fine. I'll skip the first couple of pages. What's great about this is that Sparklers and Radioactive have already just finished looking at Moses. And there's a sense that we're now looking at Moses, and a sense that we're doing this together as a church, which is really important. And this series is called Moses, Leader on the Edge, as you can see from the from the screen. And we're going to be looking today at Moses as he gets lowered into the River Nile in a basket. Okay? He gets lowered into the River Nile in this basket. And he's definitely a leader on the edge. He's on the edge of life in this situation. Completely helpless, completely vulnerable, completely on the edge of life. And when we think about, see if this works, when we think about Moses being lowered into the river, Moses, you're not helping, okay? It wasn't quite like that, okay? It wasn't quite like that. And we're going to be looking at the scripture. We're going to be thinking about a little bit deeper about exactly what happened at that point. But it wasn't quite like that. We're going to be looking at Moses over the next few weeks. We're going to be considering his challenges, his visions. We're going to be looking at how he led. But most of all, we're going to be looking at the big hero in Moses' life, who was his great God. It's amazing how you see God through everything that Moses did. He was right there for him. And there's a card on your seat. Most of you, if not, pick up one of these at the front here. God rescues, okay? If you take one thing away from you, away from this service, if you take one thing, let it be the truth on this card. Okay, let it be an absolute confidence that your God is in control and that your God rescues. Okay, you can switch off now for the rest of my sermon. Just take that away, because that is the most incredible truth. And we don't always see this. And we're going to be looking today at how God rescued Moses. This is such an incredible story. So let's start right at the beginning of Exodus. I'm just going to summarize what happened. We've got the people of Israel. They've settled in Egypt. Remember Joseph. So Joseph found favor with Pharaoh at the time. Okay, he was made second in command over the whole of Egypt. A very prominent position. And he was there with his family. About 70 people, the Bible tells us, settled in Egypt. And then Joseph and his generation died. But Israel grew. And they grew. And they grew. And then we read in Genesis 17, God says, I will keep my solemn promise to you and give you more descendants that can be counted. You see, God keeps his promises. they grew. They became a massive people group in Egypt. And we've got a new king on the block, a new pharaoh turns up, and he doesn't know about Joseph. Okay, so there's no favor with Joseph or the people of Israel. And he starts getting really concerned. There's a massive people group growing and expanding. And he says, no, I want to make sure that they know who's in control. I want to suppress them. I don't want them to grow. The Bible talks about how he was concerned that they would link with their enemies and they would overthrow Egypt. He was really concerned about that. It was a massive group of people in the land. So he sets taskmasters or slave drivers over them. So he wants to suppress them. He wants to get them, sort of make sure they're in that position where they know who's in control. Pharaoh's in control. He makes their lives change. And all of a sudden, the people of Israel move from living in a place of a lot of peace, actually, and provision. They've got food. Suddenly, their environment changes. And what's interesting is that, actually, we too find ourselves in those situations at times where things are fine, life is trundling along, we're all happy, but then all of a sudden, within a split second, things change. Something happens in our life, and suddenly it's all a little bit concerning for us. The situation around them changed. It became tough. They became slaves in Egypt. And then, to make it worse, this Pharaoh gathers together the Hebrew midwives and says to them, look, suppressing them as slaves isn't working because they're growing all the more, because this is what God does. So he gathered the midwives together and he says to them, right, you're there at the birth of all the Hebrew babies. If you see a girl, then she can live, a female baby. But if you see a baby boy, if a baby boy is born, you've got to kill him. The Hebrew midwives feared God. They didn't fear Pharaoh. So they did. They didn't do what Pharaoh did, and they just let all the babies survive. So the nation grew, and it grew. And then Pharaoh realized this, and he put a command across the whole of the nation to all the people of Egypt. If you see a Hebrew baby boy, you've got to throw him into the Nile and kill him. You've got to kill him. Because he wanted to suppress this nation. He wanted to suppress this people group. So this command is in place. And we're going to pick it up. And we're going to read from Exodus 2, the first 10 verses. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Exodus 2, we're going to read the first 10 verses together. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Now, hiding a baby is quite tricky, isn't it? Because actually when they're first born, the cries are really, me, 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 me. They're really sort of sweet and quiet. But as they grow, the noise gets louder, doesn't it? Especially at 2 a.m. and at 3 a.m. So it's difficult to hide a baby, isn't it? But she hid him, but she only could hide him for 3 months. It's probably because he got too noisy. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. That's kind, isn't it? She stood right over there while the basket was in the water. Then Pharaoh, let's move this on. Men can't multitask. Verse 5. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. Isn't it interesting how God uses everyone in his plan? He does things with people's hearts. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister asked his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she asked. She answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Let's pray. Father God, we want to know more about you. We want to know more about what an amazing God you are, how you're in total control of every situation. We want to know more about how you save, Lord God. Father, help us as we work through this. Help us as we ponder over these verses. Bring it alive to us, Lord God, that we can know more about you. Build our faith, Lord God, as we read these things together. In Jesus' name, amen. What an amazing story. What an amazing start in life. I've heard a lot of starts in life, but this is quite shocking, isn't it? A mother placing a baby in a river. You just don't do that. The Nile. It was a dangerous place. And we've got to start thinking, well, I wonder how the mother felt as she was doing this. She placed her baby in a basket and then in the water. What was going through her mind? See, Moses had an older brother, Aaron, and an older sister, Miriam. It was Miriam that was standing at a distance watching what was going on. So Moses was the baby of the family. He was the baby, and she placed him in a basket and lowered him in the water. I mean, it's shocking, isn't it? We can certainly conclude that Moses was right on the edge of life. He was right on the edge. It was a dangerous position to be in. His family situation had suddenly changed. Things were fine. Life was good. But then all of a sudden, things change. Circumstances change. Have you ever been in that situation where life is fine, and then all of a sudden something happens, big or small, but in your heart it's shocking? In your heart it's difficult to cope. It's a difficult situation. Suddenly things can change very quickly. I was driving up to, about 8 years ago, I was driving up to the NEC. It's a big exhibition centre in Birmingham. On my route, I go round the M25 and I take the M40 north to Birmingham. It's very early in the morning. I was coming down a stretch of road that leads, it's a very straight stretch of road with a gradual hill that leads down to High Wycombe. So you can see for quite a distance. I was driving down there, I was in the fast lane. There was lots of traffic around, so it wasn't moving very quickly. We were doing about 60 miles an hour, something like that. The angels jump off at 70, so I'd never go over 70. Okay, I was driving down this in the outside lane. And I saw in the distance, on the opposite carriageway, what looked like a boomerang. It was sort of about 3 metres off the ground, and it was flying around like that. And it was sort of across on the other carriageway. So there was my lane, central reservation, and then the other lane. And right in the distance, I could see this boomerang flying around. As I drove down the hill, I realised that it wasn't a boomerang, but it was an exhaust pipe that had fallen off the car in the fast lane of the other side, and it bounced on the ground and was spinning round in the air like a helicopter blade. So this all happened very quickly. I was driving down the motorway. I saw this thing was getting bigger and bigger as it got nearer and nearer. And then it started drifting across the central reservation into my lane. And it was still in the air, flying around like this, and I thought, this is it. It's going to come crashing through my windscreen. I'm surrounded by cars. I can't brake. If I broke, there'd be a massive pile-up. It's going to come straight through my windscreen. And I was driving on, and I ducked. You know, sometimes when you go under a low bridge, you sort of duck, thinking it will help. Yeah? Let me tell you, it doesn't help, okay? It doesn't help. So I ducked like this. And this thing must have missed my car by inches. And I saw it in the rearview mirror go down over my car at the back. It bounced on my lane and all these cars were like this. And there was smoke coming up from brakes and people were trying to avoid this thing. Listen, life can change within a split second. Life is actually really fragile. Perhaps you too have experienced that sort of situation. It could be through ill health. One minute you're fine and healthy, next minute there's a shock. It could be through a job move that maybe didn't work out for you, and you thought it was the right thing and it just didn't work out. Maybe it was a financial disaster where, you know, you've got money in the bank and you've got money in savings, but then all of a sudden something happens and there's nothing. And our confidence gets knocked. And suddenly everything around us is really difficult to cope with. They're difficult times. We feel perhaps fragile or vulnerable. And no longer do we feel in control of the situation. And we need to think to ourselves, well, how do we respond to that? What goes through our mind? What are the actions that we take? We get our strength from at times like this. You see, Moses was really vulnerable. His family were in a difficult situation. Okay, one minute life is fine, and then all of a sudden things change. I've got my little Moses here. There we go. This is Jacob, but today he's Moses, right? So, and I know there's a few ladies out there who's a bit concerned now, thinking, oh my goodness, what is he going to do with this baby? We will not put you in the River Thames today. Look at his little arms. You can't, there we go. He's got tiny hands in there. His little feet, see? Is he started swimming? He can't swim, okay? He can't swim. He's helpless. He's weak. Yeah? He needs parents to look after him. He needs his mum to make sure he's okay. Yeah? And Moses' mum placed him in a Moses basket here, in a papyrus basket, straw basket. And it was coated with pitch and tar to make it waterproof. And she put it on a river, the River Nile. Okay? Now, the River Nile, right in the centre of the Nile, there are massive undercurrents that pull things in from the edge of the river and then pull them down. It was quite a dangerous place to be. There were two species of crocodile in the Nile. One was really vicious with sharp teeth. One was the older brother who was really angry. Right, really vicious crocodiles. So the Nile wasn't a very safe place to be. He's a very vulnerable little baby. And Moses was placed in the Nile. What was going through his mum's mind? What made her do that? Where was her confidence? It was quite a crazy thing to do. How happy would you be if we placed our little Moses in the basket and we put him on the Thames? We wouldn't be very happy, would we? Quite a crazy thing. And vulnerable, and he needs mum to look after him. I'm going to hand it back now. He's had his first little moment behind the pulpit. There we go. Look how delicate he is. She put him in a basket and she placed him in the river. He was weak. He was vulnerable. Now listen, contrast that to the power and the might of Egypt. Just contrast it a minute. We have a helpless, weak baby in a basket in a river. We have the mighty Egypt. Egypt was a powerful nation. There was unprecedented wealth. The army was powerful. The buildings were powerful. Everything you saw about Egypt pointed to strength and power. This week, Tim Peake knew I was going to be preaching on this, and he took a photo of the pyramids from space and put it on Twitter. Okay, you can just about see, I haven't got a pointer on here, but you can see the pyramids right in the middle of that photo. You see them? It was taken from space. Tim Peake took it. He knew we were talking about Moses today. So he took this photo. Those buildings were a sign of the strength and the majesty and the power of Egypt. And we too have that same worldview about power and strength. We look at our current worldview. It's if you can gather as much money and wealth and possessions as you possibly can, it builds your status. You become more powerful. The higher you are, the more senior you are in business, the more powerful you become. So Egypt was a really powerful nation. But this is our leader. This is Moses. How powerful was Moses? Moses was weak here. He was vulnerable. He was helpless. And do you know why? Because it points to the place where his power really was. It was in his amazing hero God. This whole situation was being controlled and gathered together, and stability was being brought in by God. He was totally and utterly in control. So we have the mighty power of Egypt, and we have the vulnerability of Moses. Here he was, a baby with a death sentence on his head, floating down the Nile, the crocodile-infested Nile. He was completely and utterly on the edge. He was the future leader, but he was right on the edge at the beginning of his life. It's interesting, isn't it, how God does things. This is the mark of a leader. Vulnerability, helpless, weak. This is who God chooses. So we're in great company as we read these things, because we think, oh, I can't possibly do that, Lord. But actually, this was the leader. He was helpless. God says, actually, in my strength, you can do absolutely anything. Absolutely anything. Because God is totally and utterly in control. You see, when our confidence is in our own ability and our own strength, when things around us don't quite work out, our confidence gets knocked. Because we're controlling things. We know everything. I can do this in my strength. I can make sure this will work. But then when it doesn't work, our confidence is knocked. Because everything was within our own strength. I remember first going into my foundations training course down at Bournemouth. And I walked in this room and I was surrounded by either people, young guys, just finished their degree. Okay, bright sparks, bright sparks. I was surrounded by guys who've just left theology college. So I was they were there in the room, and the other group of people were retired teachers. And then there was Jeff. Okay, so if I'd relied on my own ability, on my own strengths, I would have turned around and walked straight back out. But I've got an amazing God. I can do absolutely anything in God. Because he's the one, he's my confidence. He's in control of my life. You see, difficulties in life and difficult situations, they don't define us. They prepare us for life. They don't define us. Our confidence is in God, a powerful God, a God who rescues, a God who's in control. You see, the midwife's actions were not defined by their abilities. The midwife's actions were defined by the God that they knew. The Bible says that they feared God. That's what defined their actions. That's what defined their confidence. It was God. And our actions and lives need to be defined by the very same God. And that's the astonishing thing, isn't it? Is that the God we read about in here is here. It's amazing, isn't it? That we look about this and we think, wow, God's the hero. He rescues. He rescues. And sometimes there's a day we leave it in this book and we close the book and he stays there. There's a danger of that. But actually, God is here. The Bible says that God dwells in our hearts. That's the most astonishing thing, isn't it? Just think about that fact. This is a biblical truth. God lives in your heart. It's astonishing. This is the same God. It's amazing. We sometimes grab onto situations trying to stay in control until we're right on the edge. And then when we let go, God takes hold. When we start letting go of situations, God then takes hold of situations. You see, God took hold of the midwives' hearts. The mighty Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, says, kill all the baby boys. They say no. They say no. Obedience to God trumped obedience to Pharaoh at this point. God took hold of the heart of Moses' mother, Jochebed, as she placed him in the river. She had a confidence that she knew she was serving, and she feared an amazing God in control. God took hold of Miriam's heart, Moses' sister. She stood at a distance. Now, if I put a baby in a basket and put him in the river, I would not stand at a distance. Okay, just imagine this basket on the water. Yeah, it's quite light. Just imagine a bit of a wave. The Nile was a big river. Why stand at a distance? You see, Miriam stood at a distance. And I think we can learn something from that, that actually sometimes we need to take a step back and absolutely surrender every situation to God and stand at a distance. Say, God, listen, come on, you're in control. I surrender this to you. Sometimes we keep hold of things too much to stay in control. Let's stand at a distance. You see, their actions were defined by a powerful God. A powerful God who rescues. They were defined by him. Their lives reflected it. And the big question is, do our lives reflect a confidence in the very same God? When we think about situations around us, maybe things that don't quite go to plan, do they reflect a confidence in God? Malcolm Kays wrote this blog when he found out Pam wasn't well. So Malcolm Kays oversees our church, and Pam is struggling with ill health. She has cancer at the moment. Let me read this to you. It dips in and out. Is it okay? So he says this: these trials test your faith and help produce perseverance, patience, and eventually maturity. Alec Mottier puts it this way. Listen to this. This is fascinating. It is only too often repeated fact that such faith as we possess collapses before the storm of sorrow or pain or disappointment. We say that we believe that God is our Father, but as long as we remain untested on the point, our belief falls short of steady conviction. But suppose the day comes when circumstances seem to mock our creed, and when the cruelty of life denies his fatherliness. It is in this way that life's trials test our faith for genuineness. Pam and I are still joyful and happy and in his care. You see, our response to situation around us, our response needs to be completely grounded in the knowledge that God is in control. It needs to be completely grounded. Moses was placed in the river and God rescued him. As we read through these incredible verses, we see a God who used everyone and anyone to fulfill his purposes. Pharaoh's daughter. So Pharaoh gives the command to kill all the kids. His daughter ends up rescuing the leader of the person that he's put the command over. It's amazing what God does. Not only that, but she gets paid to do it. That was the first family allowance here, the first child benefit. It's in the Bible. She gets paid to look after her child. It's incredible how God suddenly changes situations around. He's totally, totally in control. If you're sitting here with any doubt that God is in control, then you need to read and read and read these verses. He's all over it. He's totally in control. It's amazing. And what's fascinating is that these Old Testament verses, they constantly point to the New Testament. Everything in the Old Testament points to the New Testament. They point to the most amazing rescue plan that ever happened. Jesus, our Saviour on the cross. Because when we look at Moses in the river, we think, oh my goodness, this is shocking, he's going to die and it's terrible. This is like such a terrible situation. When we look at Jesus on the cross, we think the same. His disciples were standing there thinking, oh my goodness, this is the Messiah. This is the Saviour. He's hanging on a cross, nearly dead. But God is in control. It's incredible. God is in control. Jesus beat death. He conquered death. He's risen. The whole thing is turned around. Moses on the river, he was rescued by God. God turned the whole thing around. Do you know why? Because he's totally and utterly in control. Every life, every single life in this room, he's totally and utterly in control of your life. It's amazing. Moses was right on the edge. We see it from a human perspective. We think, oh, he was right on the edge. God sees it from a different angle. He sees it from a different angle. God is totally and utterly in control of your life circumstances. He's constantly giving us hints and tips in the Bible about it. That's why it's so important to read. Just look at this. I'm totally in control. This whole account here. It's just like a sign of just God, the hero, totally in control. And then in creation, every heart in this room is being pumped by God. Every breath we take. There's a song about that, isn't there? Every breath we take, every step we make. God is totally and utterly in control. He's in control of everything in your life. Let me show you something. Something was introduced to me a couple of months back. I want to tell you about laminin, okay? So the definition of laminin is the glycoprotein component of connective tissue basement membrane that promotes cell adhesion. What on earth is that? Okay, let me tell you about laminin. Okay, laminin is a cell adhesion molecule. It's a protein molecule. We have about 10 or 15,000 of these in our bodies. And without laminin, you cannot survive. Okay, you just simply can't survive without it. It's known as the steel reinforcement of the human body. So you know when they build massive office blocks and they pump that cement in and they put those steels in? Okay, well, laminin is known as the steel reinforcement of the human body. It holds the lining of all our vital organs together. It's found in your skin. It holds your skin together. You can't survive without laminin. It's known as the glue of the human body. Let me show you a scientific diagram of laminin. This is an actual scientific diagram of laminin. It's incredible, isn't it? Let me show you an actual microscopic image of the protein cell laminin. And then we turn in our Bibles and we'll read from Colossians. Let me read this to you. You don't need to turn to it. Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You see, God is constantly giving us hints and tips about who's in control of life. In his word, in creation, in everything around us, he just plants little things. Here we go. Read this. Look at this. Build your faith. Build your faith. Let your faith increase. It's like a bank, isn't it? It's like a faith bank where we need to deposit, and get it nice and healthy. And then when something happens around us, we've got a massive chunk of faith to rely on. Our great God, totally in control. Totally in control of life's circumstances. So when things fall apart, he holds it together. When we start letting go of situations, taking a step back, like Miriam, he takes hold of situations. We're not just letting go into like a reckless abyss. We're letting go into the hands of a God who cares and is totally in control and is totally equipped to rescue us. So we need to apply our hearts and minds. We need to strive to understand and fully appreciate our great God. Now, we can come to God as we are. Grace says we can just come to God as we are. He loves us. It's amazing. Grace is amazing. There's nothing more that we can do or achieve in order to have more of God's love. We don't need to do that. But actually, I do think we have a responsibility to search through the riches of his scripture to find out more about our great God. There's a thread through the whole Bible that points to a God who's in control, a God who cares, a God who loves, a God who's powerful, much more powerful than the situations that we find ourselves in. We have a responsibility to do this. And do you know what? It's an absolute joy to do it. And God loves this when we do this. In the Bible, it says that, let me remember this. It said that he rewarded the midwife's faith. He rewarded their faith and he gave them families. There's a sense that, you know, God's pleasure in this. As we seek him, as we press into him in prayer, as we ask him to fill us with his spirit, as we search the richness of his truth, there's like a sense of God's pleasure in this. Not that we need to strive or achieve things, but this is glorious. This is amazing. And he loves it when we dip into it. He loves it. Let me leave you with this quote from Rick Warren. This is brilliant about faith. This is Rick Warren. He says, "Daring faith requires taking risk. It requires the courage to step up and face the giants, Pharaoh and Moses, the baby Moses." And then he goes on to say, "and face the unknown. It might be easier to stay in your comfort zone, but when you bravely step out to where God has called you, history is made and lives are changed forever. You must be bold and daring to live an extraordinary life of faith." It's great, isn't it? And that's what God wants for our lives. He doesn't want us to simply plod along. He doesn't want us to plod along. He wants us to really understand that we serve a God who's totally and utterly in control, a God who rescues us. So let's understand this. Let's apply our hearts and our minds. Let's dig in deep to this amazing book. Just peppered with hints and tips. God's in control. God's in control. He loves you. He's in control. Let's dig in deep. Let's press into him as we begin to understand more of our amazing God who rescues us. Our amazing God who's in control.